this is this wonderful couple that we've met through ministering into the Great Lakes region, who work so wonderfully there, and God has given a great expression of His love, especially into the DRC Congo. And we have them with us today, and they're going to share their hearts with us as God has been using them and using them powerfully to impact that nation and to bring healing to that nation. So, Rodney and Anita, it's great to have you with us, and may God use you powerfully here today as you share His word with us. Father, bless them, and may the word just come through so mightily through them now. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we go, Anita.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Mark. And Nikki and the whole body, the whole family here. It's really good to be back with you. Every time we come, you just welcome us so nicely. You're so warm and friendly. Honestly, I'm not just saying that because it means a lot. It really just helps a person to feel part of the family. And we really are a family, part of the family of God with Jesus in our hearts. And so anyway, let me just say briefly that Rodney and I have moved back to the States. As of November, we'd been out here basically for about 10 or 11 years back and forth, but we're in Detroit, Michigan now, helping our son-in-law and daughter as they have planted a new church in the city of Detroit, where we once lived many years ago, where we pastored in the suburbs. Now they're in the city, in the inner city, and we're just so thankful to be a part of that church plant, an expression of what was happening here that was sent overseas back into America. But we will be coming back into Africa as the Lord allows us to, and we're here for 2.5 months now, just arrived a couple of days ago, so we're getting used to this cold weather. We just left summer, coming here to the cold. Now when we go back in 2.5 months, we'll have to put our coats back on. So we leave kind of coats and boots both places, and it's kind of the way the Lord's had us doing. But anyway, we are going into the Great Lakes. Actually, Rodney's going into Lubumbashi Tuesday with a couple of other ministers to teach at a pastor's conference. And we just thank God that He makes a way where there doesn't seem to be a way, because we have really fought to get visas this time into the Congo. And so through lots of channels and friends of friends and doing this and that, we've arranged for him to go Tuesday, and then we're making other arrangements for us to get into the Congo in August. Actually, we're going to start going into Rwanda first and to Gisenyi with Mark leading the Great Lakes team there, and some of you, I believe, maybe accompanying us as well. But then we'll go into Bukavu, DRC for 2 weeks, where we have a real heart for those people there. We'll be ministering in churches and equipping the saints and discipling those that God puts before us. And then I work, you've heard me share before about working in a hospital there, as God's connected me with a surgeon and the director of a hospital, a small hospital there. And we work with girls, young girls, 16, 17, 18, 19-year-old girls that are victims of sexual violence. And it's about 110 girls that we're keeping up with at the present. The DRC is just it's become like one of the rape capitals of the world. But anyway, we go in and we do counseling, trauma counseling, and teaching them some life skills and just loving them, discipling them in the things of God. And so it just brings us real joy to be able to touch those who are in remote areas. And, you know, sometimes we don't have to go far, far away to be a blessing to others. It's just important that we are where God wants us to be, and each of us has something of value to give to others. So I just want to encourage you to not be shy about going outside of the borders where God has, where you've been, where God has had you for a while. If He begins to open doors and says, now I want you to go here, there, and stretching you, just do it. Just be bold, because you'll be so blessed, and your life will be fulfilled as you bring life and hope to those that don't know it, that don't have it, because Jesus makes such a difference in our lives, and we're so thankful. We want to honor Him at all times. Thank you all for your prayers.
There we go. Whoa. Thank you, Mark and Nikki. Thank you, Nita. Thank you, Nita, for many things. 45 years of many things, yeah. It's good to be back in Modderfontein. It's good to be back with God's people. It's interesting, we go to the Great Lakes, and in the U.S. we live in the Great Lakes. You know, Michigan is surrounded by the Great Lakes. And so we just love lakes. Is there a lake in Modderfontein? A dam. We love dams. We would probably call it a lake. But anyway, they are true lakes up there, and we know the difference anyway. Today I have some things in my heart. I was up very early this morning, which is kind of what I do on Sunday morning. I went to bed with one message. I actually posted it on Facebook and Twitter, and I'm not going to give that message because I can't tell you the number of times that the message has changed. But, you know, one thing I'm hearing the Lord say today is get over yourself. And, you know, if I am focusing on myself during success, then I've got a problem with pride. And if I'm focusing on myself during failure or disappointment, I've got a problem with pride. Because both is self-focused, and it's the biggest problem we have. And what we're looking at today will help us in that area, I think, immensely. I want to talk to you about God's thoughts and God's ways. And I just want you to keep that one slide there. Is that what I put up there? The thoughts and ways of the Lord. My slide is bigger than your screen, but that's okay. I'll fill in the blanks. You know, Peter and John, after the Holy Spirit had come upon them in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 3, they were on their way to the temple to pray, and which is a good thing. And this is a great example of how God does so many things spontaneously when we're actively doing what He's given us to do. They weren't looking to pray for the sick. This was new stuff for them. They had been filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were thoroughly enjoying it. And so on the way to the temple, there was a man begging for alms. And that man had been there for probably many years. You know, he was a cripple. And so they're on their way to the temple, and so Peter and John are here, and the man's begging for alms, and they turn, and they say the most amazing thing. They say, "Look on us." Now, a religious person would look at him and said, "Just look to Jesus." If they had said that to him, the guys could have said, "Well, I thought he was dead." Or it could have said, "Well, where is he?" But they said, "Look on us." They weren't talking about ego. They weren't talking about superstars John and Peter. They said, "Look on us," because they understood ministry. Ministry is about the Holy Spirit living in us and being active through us and speaking. Why did they say, "Look on us"? Because that's what the Holy Spirit gave them to say, because the Holy Spirit knew that Peter and John were carriers of the living God, just like you and I are carriers of the living God. Mark said during his comments, or maybe his prayer, one or the other, at the beginning, he said, "We are the temple of the Holy Spirit." And I know he prayed. He said, he prayed that we would hear the word of God, that we may understand His ways, not knowing what I was going to be ministering on. And the thing we need to understand is that God works through His people. When God wanted to deliver Israel, what did He do? He sent a person. When God wanted to save the world, what did He do? He sent His Son. He sent a man anointed with the Holy Spirit. And so Peter and John said, "Look on us," not because they were something, but because what they said next. We said, "We don't have silver and gold you're looking for, but what we have, we're going to give to you." We were just singing, "I am who you say I am." And it's amazing what God has made us to be. Not ego stuff, but who we are in Christ Jesus. And the ministry that Jesus had through the person of the Holy Spirit, God has given to us. It's the only ministry in the earth today. And so that's part of God's thoughts and ways. But I want to look further. And Let's go to the next slide. The thoughts and the ways of the Lord. When we take Scripture out of context, we have something that is not what God is saying. Let me give you an example. In the 12th chapter of John, verses 31 and 33, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And Jesus said, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. I put that in blue because it's in italics. Because the Greek literally reads, if I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all to myself. And then verse 33 gives us an understanding of that. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Now, if you don't add verse 33, and if you keep the word peoples or men, I'll draw all people to myself if I'm lifted up. There was a song written, I think, back in the 70s that said, you know, lift Jesus higher, lift Jesus higher, lift him up for the world to see. If I'm lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all people unto me. And so what people made of that, and I'm not saying it's wrong, but it's not what the Scriptures are saying. It's not if we sing songs, people will come to Jesus. In the context, Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I will draw all. And if you put it in context, what he's doing, he's drawing all judgment to himself so that judgment will not fall on us. And then the next verse says, this he spoke concerning what kind of death that he would die. He was lifted up onto the cross, and all judgment was put upon him so that we would not have to. So it's not about singing songs. So it's very significant that we be students that study and teach and preach in context, not just lifting verses out of context. The thoughts of the Lord. Let's look at some verses about the thoughts of the Lord. In Proverbs 12, verse 5, it says, the thoughts of the righteous are right. Can I see the hands of the righteous? If you're born again, you're righteous. Not because of what you've done, but because of the position he's given you. The thoughts of the righteous are right. That's what it's supposed to be. But the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. And then Proverbs 16:3, commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. So our thoughts are supposed to be right. Then in Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, then think or meditate on these things. Now, if Paul is giving those instructions to the church at Philippi, and by extension, the church in Modderfontein, is it possible for us to think on those things? Is he going to give us instructions that are impossible for us to follow? No, he's not going to do that. This is what we should have our thoughts on, all of the things that Paul says here. And then let's talk about the ways of the Lord. The ways of the Lord. In the Hebrew, the word ways mean road, direction, manner, habit, course of life. In the Greek, it means path or manner or course of conduct, essentially the same thing. In Micah 4:2, it says, come, let us go to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. So it's the norm that we would know his ways and walk in those paths or ways. And then in Psalm 81 verse 13, oh, that my people would listen to me. In the Hebrew, it literally means hear diligently with intention to obey, that Israel would walk in my ways. So God's desire was that Israel, and God's desire is that the church would walk in his ways. And then in Psalm 128, verse 1, Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. Then Psalm 103:7 says, He made known His ways to Moses, His acts or His deeds to the people of Israel. Proverbs 6, I know it's a lot of scripture, but I want to just show you why I'm doing this in just a minute. Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, He makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And then 1 John 2:6, every time I read this, it just kind of slays me. In the Revised Standard Version, it says, He who says he abides in Him, in Christ, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Ways, and we see here in three things in all of those verses. First, teach us His ways. Secondly, walk in His ways. Made known His ways. So, God's ways, I am to learn them and learn how to walk in God's ways. As I mature, there should be a smaller and decreasing gap between my ways and God's ways, as we see here from these scriptures. And now we come to Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Verse 8 says, My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So if we lift those two verses out of context without seeing the context, and without understanding these four things, first, who is speaking? God, obviously. Or Isaiah is speaking for God. Who is speaking? And this is very important that we understand. I'm not just trying to give you a lesson in biblical understanding. There's a real practical reason why I'm sharing what I'm sharing this morning. We need to understand who is being spoken to. We don't know right now, according to those two verses by themselves. What is the context? We're going to see the context. We must learn to read and hear contextually. Another good example is Romans 12. I'm not going to go there. But if you just start with Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12 says, I beseech you, therefore. Anytime a chapter starts with therefore, I mean, would you think it's strange if I wrote you a letter and the first word of the letter is therefore? That doesn't make sense, because therefore gives us a reason that he put therefore there. Shows us what therefore is there for. And so what we've done is we've taken that out of context without really seeing the beauty of what he's saying in the 11th chapter, which is another subject that I don't want to get into this morning. So who's speaking? Who's being spoken to? What's the context? And we must learn to hear, read and hear contextually. Now let's go to the context. Verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let the wicked and the unrighteous return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And then verse 8, for my thoughts are not your, the unrighteous man's thoughts, nor are yours, the wicked, nor are your, the wicked's ways, my ways. So he's talking to wicked, unrighteous people, telling them that their thoughts and their ways are not the thoughts and ways of the Lord. And he goes on to say, well, let me just say this before we go any further. As I said, as I mature in the Lord, as I grow in my walk with God, then there should be a smaller and decreasing gap between God's thoughts and my thoughts and his ways and my ways as I grow. And many times we use verses 8 and 9 out of context as an excuse. Well, God's ways are higher than our ways. Well, I'll be honest with you. I still have ways that are not the ways of God. And any ways that I have are like God, it's because He's built that into me. But if we look at it in context, God wants us to come into a place where we are manifesting His life to those around us, because that's why He's left us here. The reason we are in the world is to manifest the life and the ways of God to people who do not know Him. And we're going to see that as we continue here in the 55th chapter. Then he says, as the heavens are higher than the earth. Once again, he's still speaking in this context to wicked and unrighteous people. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, talking to the wicked, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, speaking to the unrighteous. Then he gives us a lesson about one of the ways of God, and this is applicable to every person. It's applicable to the unrighteous and wicked. It's applicable to the believer. All of us are impacted. In other words, when I was an unrighteous, wicked unbeliever, it was His word that impacted me and began to produce. And as a believer, whether you're a brand new believer or you're a believer like myself, in December I will be, what is this year, 2018? I'll be 47 years old in Christ. So it doesn't matter if you're a baby Christian or if you're an older Christian who's been in the way of the Lord. Many people have been in the way of the Lord too long, but anyway, they're in His way. But I'm talking about the path of the Lord. It's still His word and the Spirit using that word that impacts my life and produces fruit not only for me, but for other people. Then verse 10, the rest of the chapter shows us some of God's ways, which I just said. Verse 10, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and they do not return there. In other words, it doesn't bounce off of the earth. It's not a statement against evaporation and condensation. We know the laws of science that there is condensation, it falls, and then after a while it evaporates and it goes back up and all that. It's not talking about that. What he's saying is when the rain and snow come down, it doesn't bounce off of the earth and go back to heaven. It has an effect. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but they water the earth and they make the earth bring forth and bud or sprout. Why? Why does there need to be water for the earth? So that the earth will give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. The rain and snow provide for the earth to stay healthy. But it also produces for humans who came from the earth to stay healthy. Verse 11, just like rain and snow come down and have an effect, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me void. God's word does not come and bounce back to God. It will not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in the thing for which I sent it. What's the thing that God sends the word to? Human hearts. But it also prospers in the thing for which I sent it, which is fruit, productivity out of human hearts towards other humans who don't know Him. And then verse 10 says this, rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there. They water the earth. They cause the earth to bring forth and sprout. So there will be seed for sowing and bread for food. That's what rain and snow does. That's what the Word of God does. See, this scenario, Sunday morning, even to faithful attenders who hear and take notes, if this is the end of it, then there is no fruit. In other words, if rain and snow come and they just go into the earth and nothing happens, there is no fruit. And if the Word comes into us, and Sunday morning when the service is over, that's the end of it, and there's nothing that happens as a result of what God does in us or speaks to us, then we really are not allowing God to have the purpose through our lives that He intended. Going on, verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me. That's not supposed to be there. That was a repeat. Now, I'll read it. It shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Verse 11. Just as the snow and rain water the earth and produce fruit, God's word in our hearts does exactly the same. It provides seed for sowing and bread for eating. Verse 11 once again. Seed for sowing. Sowing comes first. I don't know if you've heard the statement that a lot of people never see any increase in their financial life because they're always eating their seed. Seed for sowing. Sowing comes first. What God does in us or gives us, we are to sow or to give from that. Any believer who has financial or material challenges, indebtedness or poverty, it's not the only thing, but part of the solution is that you learn to be faithful with the tithe and offerings. I've got a friend, actually I'm going with this friend up into Lubumbashi on Tuesday. He was preaching in a very poor area in South Africa. And he had a tent crusade there. And so he was there, I think, a week. And after he left, God began to deal with him. And God said, you need to go back there. And he said, well, why do I need to go back there? He said, you did not teach these people the principle of stewardship. He said, but God, they're so poor. He said, that doesn't matter. He said, part of the solution is to teach them to give. So he goes back and he teaches giving. And he would receive an offering. And he said he got the most unusual offerings. He would get polished stones. He would get eggs. Somebody brought a chicken. But he taught them and they responded to it. And he went back to that area a couple of years later. And he said it was amazing how productive the area was because they tapped into God's heart about not only receiving, but giving. That is a way of God. Generosity is a way of God. Bread for food. We eat and we use that. We eat some things. We keep some things. God's word accomplishes His will and produces in whatever He sows it. So if His word is received in the heart and acted upon, there will be fruit. And then once again, verse 11, God sows His word into our hearts. We're the thing to which His word comes. And He does it to produce in us in order to do His will through us. We are the body of Christ. Jesus works on the earth through the person of the Holy Spirit, through the church. We are God's feet, God's hands, God's mouth, etc. And then verse 12 shows the fruit. This is humans producing fruit. The effect of the word on humans is described in verses 12 and 13. For you shall go out with joy, the joy that's produced by the presence of the Lord and hearing what he says. You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Joy and peace, fruits of the Spirit. The mountains and the hills will break out into singing before you, and all of the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Verse 13, instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. Now in this we see that some people are thorns and briars, and some people are cypress trees and myrtle trees. I am married to a cypress and a myrtle tree. I mean, this woman just blows my mind. When I'm fretting and upset, she's just shining. God called all of us to be cypress and myrtle trees. We don't need to be thorns and briars. And a person who is sometimes thorny and briary is speaking to you. Okay? Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name. In other words, his fruit through us gives him a good name. Our thorns and briars don't represent him well. I think I'll talk to these people for a while. Our thorns and briars just don't represent him well. I need a drink. And it'll be an everlasting sign, excuse me, that will never be cut off. So he says, you'll go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Go out from where? Be led forth from where? From the presence of the Lord, where he has sowed his word in our hearts. In other words, what we're about is not just being religious and showing up for a meeting on Sunday or the few other times that we have meetings. It's about doing things to give us, make us effective in the intention of God. You know, we know the Great Commission. Jesus told his disciples to go make disciples. Go make disciples in all the nations. And somebody has put it this way, that Jesus' last command should be our first response. Let me put it like this. Jesus said, he was talking to his disciples. He had spent 3 years discipling them. And when he said, go make disciples, they got it. Now, if you've never been discipled, it's easy not to get it. But as we see clearly what he's saying, he told his disciples, I want you to do in the nations what I've done with you for 3 years. I want you to go make disciples who make disciples. I made disciples, and it's intended that you go make disciples. So God's intention is that believers make disciples. I'm trying to think, what does Panarottis make? Pizza. What does Starbucks make? Coffee. Yeah. Bad, good, indifferent, whatever. But they make coffee. What do believers make? Disciples. That's God's plan. And intentionally, God has moved us into the city of Detroit, Michigan. We live in the city. Our son-in-law and daughter are planting a church, and we have gone there to assist them with this, to be on the team there. So we moved into an area that is almost totally black. We live in an apartment building. It's got four apartments, two down. It was an old building that they restored, and they made it into two apartments. We love living where we do, and everybody in our building is an African American. And so we've invited them for dinner. Nita had all the ladies over last week for coffee. And our intention is, this is the beginning of making disciples. Did you know that Jesus started making disciples with sinners? Because Peter, Andrew, James, John, and the rest, they were unbelievers. Nobody became born again until Jesus came out of the grave. Because he's the firstborn among many brethren. That's talking about the resurrection. So discipleship begins with people who don't even know Jesus. Because his fruit that comes out of his word hitting our lives is to make a name for him in the neighborhood. So what we've seen is absolutely amazing. The trust and the desire to be around us of these people, not because we're anybody, but because of what Jesus is sowing into their lives. And it's awakened. One of the ladies upstairs is a believer, and it's awakened in her partly dormant faith. And so all I'm saying is that be intentional. In other words, when we moved into the neighborhood, as I saw people on the street, I understood this is part of my field of influence, my sphere of influence. So we started serving the neighborhood. And it's easier there, although I assume that it would probably be better in many cases in Detroit, because Detroit is the toughest place in America to live. It'd probably be good to have walls there too. But for the most part, they're not. So all I'm saying is that this thing that we're in is not just about us, and it's not just about filling up space on Sunday morning, but it's about impacting Modderfontein and beyond, even the nations. It says, the mountains and hills will break forth before us into singing, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. In Scripture, mountains and trees and hills are symbolic of people. Instead of the thorn will come up the cypress tree. What this is talking about, as we are impacted by God, his word to have way in our lives, to move us into his ways, to give us his thoughts, which impacts our path, then people become joyful because of what we bring into their lives. It will be to the Lord for a name, an everlasting sign, and will not be cut off. Here we see that when we live in his ways with his fruit, it is a name to the Lord, and it's a sign of God in us. A sign of God in us. Just like Peter and John said, we have, we give you. I have nothing to offer you except what God has put in me. Rodney Lloyd alone cannot help you, but there's something here. And that's true with every one of us. Now let's look at the practical. Our ways, not completely, but a great part, are the fruit of our thoughts. I remember about 2004, we relocated in the United States to a different town. And we had a 62-inch screen television. But we never signed up for TV, and we didn't even have an antenna to get the local channels. And we would watch movies and, you know, videos and things like that. But what happened was there was the beginning of a breaking away from being captivated by something that has very little worth value on it. Very little value. I think it was Lester Sumrall. Lester Sumrall was one of the generals of the 40s and 50s and 60s. He died probably in the 90s. And sometime in the mid-40s, he had a dream, and it was a prophetic dream. And in this dream, he saw a family sitting in a lounge. And there was this little box. And he said in his dream, there were people moving on that box and talking and doing things. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, an invention is about to take place that will turn many hearts away from me. Now, I'm not telling you to throw away your television. But one of the biggest hindrances, I don't have my cell phone, it's down there. How much time we're on this and how much time with TV compared to how much time with the Lord? I heard somebody preach in the early 70s when I was a radically born-again Christian, brand new. And I don't even agree with what he said, but I did it because he said it because I really appreciated him. I respected him. He said, I don't even watch television. And so I started preaching that. I mean, you know, that's what young preachers do. And you know what happened? The young church we were planting in the state of Tennessee, people stopped watching their television. And what they started doing, they started praying and studying the scriptures. So I'm not anti-television. We have a TV. We're actually on cable. But we have so few channels, we can hardly get anything. And the only reason we're on is because I've got to have Wi-Fi in my house. And that's the way it works in the States. And it's not on much. We have Netflix and stuff like that. We'll watch it some. But what had happened was we broke away. We were weaned from something that really had a big portion of our life. So I'm not saying get rid of your television, but there's a purpose for the on-off button. You control it, don't let it control you. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. He put all things, God the Father put all things under His, Jesus' feet, and He gave Him, Jesus, to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, Jesus' body. And then listen how Paul describes what the church is. We are the body of Christ, and we are the fullness of Jesus, who fills all in all. I read that many years ago, and I mean, I was meditating. It just leapt out that we are to be the fullness of our head, Jesus. We're to be the fullness of Him. These verses are saying the church is the fullness of its head, Jesus. If the world wants to know what Jesus is like, let the world look to the church, which is people who are living connected to their head, Jesus. That's why the world in Antioch called the disciples Christians. They put the name Christ on them, because the disciples reminded them of Jesus. And if you, what does it mean that I'm to be the fullness of my head? If you want to know what I've been thinking about, watch my body long enough and I'll act it out. If you want to know what is in the head, Jesus, when we are connected to Him, then let the world see the church living out the Christ. And there'll be wonderful response and bad response. They crucified Jesus. They'll persecute us. Jesus said, if He persecuted me, they'll persecute you. But many will come to Christ because of His ways and thoughts in us. There's not a one of us with all of our thoughts and ways fully aligned with God's thoughts and ways. Not a one of us. And in measure, I can say God's ways and thoughts are bigger than me. But that's not a cop-out. I'm just admitting I haven't arrived. But it's clear from Scripture His ways and thoughts are to be our ways and thoughts. But as we live to know, love, and serve Him, our thoughts and ways become more and more His thoughts and ways. Now, I want to end with helping you deal with bad, evil thoughts. Someone shared this with me over the phone. Back in 1972, I was having struggles in my head. I didn't understand that Satan lies to us. If you look at Jesus on the Mount of Temptation, after the word of the Lord had come to Him at the baptism, what did the word of the Lord say? You are my son. I'm pleased with you. The Father spoke it out for everybody to hear, everybody that was present. And the adversary heard it. God said, "You are my son." And so after 40 days of fasting and praying in the wilderness, what did Satan come to Jesus with? If you are the Son of God. The last thing we know that God said to Jesus, he could have said some other things during the 40 days of fasting. But the last thing we know that God said to Jesus, "You're my son." And so the adversary comes and contends for what God says. When the word is sown in our lives, Satan comes to get the word that has been sown in our lives. He comes with tribulation. He comes with persecution. He comes with the lust of other things to get that word. And so Jesus, while he's there by himself, I think he's hungry. He is hungry. The Bible says he is. And he's looking at a rock. This is the way I see it. He's looking at a big stone. Reminds him of a loaf of bread. And Satan says, "If you are the Son of God, you could turn that stone into bread." And so what did Jesus do? Jesus didn't say, "No, you can't do that to me. I'm Jesus." What did Jesus do? Jesus used the word. He used scripture. He said, "It is." He said it. He didn't think he said it. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Satan hit him with two more things. "If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God." And Jesus came back with scripture, speaking scripture against Satan. I don't know if Jesus saw Satan. I don't know. I've never seen Satan. I don't even know if he's ever been in my presence. Satan can only be one place at a time. But he has myriads of minions, demons who speak. And I begin to learn that I must speak God's word against thoughts. I don't think God's words against thought, and I felt stupid when I started doing that. But I'd rather feel stupid and be victorious. I don't feel stupid anymore. It makes sense. Now, 2 Corinthians 10. This is what I learned, 1972. "For though we walk in the flesh," that just simply means we have physical bodies, "we don't war according to physical means. For the weapons of our warfare..." Did you know we're in a warfare? Jesus has won the battle for us. He has won the victory in the sense that he has given us an exalted position, seated with him in the heavenlies. We have been declared righteous by Jesus. But there's a warfare. "The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." What's a stronghold? A stronghold is a thought that has a strong hold on your mind. This is why this friend over the phone told me this, because I had a stronghold in my mind. Satan was trying to convince me that I was going to die for no reason, but it was real to me. I was in university. Nita had already graduated. She was a registered nurse, and she had the shift that got off at 11 o'clock at night. I would be in our apartment studying, and the thoughts would start. "You're going to die." Well, I loved Jesus, and I wasn't afraid to die. Then he would say, "You're going to die right here. Not only that, but you're going to die right here, and when Nita comes home, she's going to find you." And I said, well, I didn't want that, so I'd pick up my books, and I'd drive down to the university campus in the library and study. That happened 3 times. For no reason. I wasn't sick. But I did not know how the adversary torments if we allow him. So I had a stronghold. It says, "The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And then it says, "Casting down imaginations," arguments. The first 4 letters of the word imagination is image, pictures. Satan lies with pictures. "And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Of all of our armament that's listed in Ephesians 6, the one that is most clearly a weapon is the sword of the Spirit. And if we saw a picture of God's warrior, the sword would not be in his hand. It would be like Jesus in the book of Revelation, and I saw coming out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword. The word in our mouth, speaking the word against the lies of Satan. This is real. It's something that I've used most days of my life since 1972. Thoughts come, lies come, and we deal with them by speaking the word of God against them. And when Jesus spoke the word against Satan, it says he left him for a more opportune time, and angels came and ministered to him. So I want to encourage you today. All of us have thoughts. Some are of God, some are not of God. All of us have ways. Some are of God, some are not of God. But we can no longer excuse, well, God's ways are higher than mine, his thoughts are higher than mine. God wants us to be his people who represent him. There's no condemnation here. I stand here to admit to you I have thoughts and I have ways. I tend towards worry. Not as bad as I used to be. All of us, each person here is a work in progress. But God has an end result for us. I want to encourage you, begin to deal with those thoughts. Begin to deal with those thoughts that torment you. Begin to speak God's word. If you don't know God's word, become a student of the scripture. One of the greatest needs for the church is to know the scripture. I mean, to know it. And you know it by spending time in it. Listening to it. I love to listen to it on CD. What happens is it begins to, the washing of the water of the word. It gives you a totally different perspective of life and all of the bad news. Bad news is always going to be bad news, but we've always got a copy of the good news, no matter how bad the news gets. I'm not saying become an ostrich and stick your head under the sand, but I'm saying we're here for a purpose. And God desires that our thoughts and ways be his. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you that you did not leave us to ourselves. Thank you that you're not a religious God that would not come into our ugliness, but you came into our ugliness. Not to condemn us. You did not come into the world to condemn the world, but through you, the world would be saved. And Lord, you've pulled us out of darkness into the kingdom of the Son you love. Thank you for that, Father. We're all works in progress. And Lord, I thank you that you work with us. Now, no one looking around, maybe you've come today. I don't know if you're a visitor or what. Maybe you've been here, but you've never really received Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. You've never surrendered your life to Jesus. You've never repented of your sin. Repent means to have another mind. You've been going one direction, but you're tired of that. And there's a working in your heart. The Holy Spirit's drawing you, and he wants to put you in the right path. And today you've come to the end of yourself and you say, I really do not know God. I don't know Jesus. I've never confessed Jesus as my Lord or repented of my sins. But today you say, yes, I want Jesus. I want to surrender my life to Jesus. If that's you and you want me to pray with you, would you raise your hand? Just raise your hand. You can raise it and put it right back down. Anybody? Anybody? I see that hand. Anybody else? Anyone else? Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will never push you back. I'll never cast you aside. Anyone else? We're not talking about if you've been a part of a church. I'm talking about you have a real relationship with God because you've surrendered your life to Him. Anyone? Brother, I'm going to pray for you after the service, but I want to do one more thing. If you're here with torment in your mind, and you want to use today as a catalyst to break free from that, and you want me to pray for you, I want you to stand up. Anybody else? There's no shame in this. We have an adversary, and he lies. He's a liar. He is the father of lies. Actually, I learned a few years ago one of the greatest tools in dealing with Satan. Because Jesus said, he's the father of lies. There is no truth in him. He has no other witness in the universe. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from within himself. One of the greatest tools is to, because he is the liar and he cannot tell the truth, reject what he's saying because it is not true. Would you come up here? We'd like to pray for you. Just come up here and line up across the front. Part of the, why don't we all get together here and it would be easier. Decrease my workload, please. Let's all just join. Move to the middle. Thank you. Part of this is, just like I said, just like the scriptures say, we have a weapon. The greatest weapon is the spoken word. And I remember the first few times that I actually spoke against those lies. I was by myself and I was embarrassed. Who talks when there's nobody around? But there is somebody around. We always have God, but we have the adversary who's lying to us. And so I'm gonna lead you in a declaration against lies. Thank you. And then I'm going to pray for you. Okay? So we're not praying here, so you don't need to close your eyes. If you want to close your eyes, you can. I just want you to repeat this after me. Say, in the name of Jesus. All right, now say it like you believe it. In the name of Jesus, I receive truth. I'm a child of truth. Jesus is the truth. I reject lies, tormenting lies. Satan, demons of hell, you are liars. You are not my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. My life is His. My mind is not yours. My mind belongs to the Lord. Thoughts be gone in Jesus' name. Now I'm going to pray for you. Honey, would you come and pray with me? Father, I thank you for every one of these ladies. I thank you, Lord, for their boldness to declare this is it. Beyond today, no more. We stand in agreement with them in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for your great encouragement. Holy Spirit, you are the encourager. You are the strengthener, the advocate. Spirit of God, do your work and encourage these ladies where they've been discouraged. Jesus, you came to set the captives free. And we declare liberty today in the name of Jesus. We bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We bring every thought captive. We cast down imaginations. We pull down strongholds in the name of Jesus. We rebuke every high thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. And we bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Satan, no more. Tormenting demons, no more. Liberty comes to these members of the body of Christ this day. And Father, I thank you for encouraging them to do the warfare. Encouraging them, Lord, to stand. Encouraging them, Lord, to speak your word against the lies. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Now just lift your hands, if you're standing here, just lift your hands to the Lord and just thank him for your liberty. Thank him for your freedom. Thank him for your freedom. Thank him for your freedom. Thank you, Lord. I want to lead you in one more declaration, because this is just, this brought such a liberty to me way, way back in 72. I want you to declare this after me like you mean it. I bring every thought, I bring every one of my thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. I'm not going to obey you, Satan. In Jesus' name, I resist you. I submit to God. I resist you, and you must flee in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Well, let's give God praise. Hallelujah. Yeah, get the mic. She wants to say one thing.
One of the ladies that we were praying for was praying in tongues as we prayed for her. And it just reminded me of how we can stay focused on God and the things of God as we give him attention. So I encourage you, pray in the Spirit. If you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, ask Jesus to fill you with his Spirit. And you receive the Spirit of God in a greater fashion, you know, and he comes to give you the power to overcome. And in when you receive the prayer language, the tongues, pray in the Spirit. When we pray in the Spirit, to me, it's the prayer that that bypasses our mind. Yeah. And so we're in that connection. We're in that place of divine, our spirit connecting with God who is spirit. So let me encourage you, pray in tongues when you're dealing with the things of the enemy, and it keeps you focused on God.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Thank you, Mark. Bless you.
Thank you, Rodney and Nita. I think there are some very practical applications as God grows us and matures us in Christ. If you do need prayer afterwards, we're going to be here in the front to pray with you. Maybe you didn't have the liberty to come to the front. We'd love to pray with you. But thank you for coming today, and God bless you. Please don't run away. There's time to fellowship. We've got tea and coffee there, especially those visitors. Come and have your tea and coffee with us, and especially the cappuccinos. God bless you.